We've been talking this year about our work in God. We want to be steadfast in that. And we've looked at 1 Corinthians 15, verse 57 and 58. So let's say that together. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Before, my beloved brothers and sisters, be firm, immovable, always excelling in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Now, for the last couple of weeks, we've been talking about how we can work together with Jesus as Jesus builds his kingdom. Jesus told his disciples, I'm going to build my church. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. We spent some time talking about that. I don't think that that was something that Jesus did and then stopped doing. I think Jesus is continuing to work to build his church, and we get to work with him. One of the ways that we work with him is understanding what Jesus did when he was here, and then trying to imitate that, because that's the best way to tell people about God. This morning, we're going to pay some attention to John, the fourth chapter. And we're going to read the entirety of that chapter. I don't want to pick out just single statements, but I want to look at the entirety of the story in John, the fourth chapter. And I think what I see there is Jesus' encounter with other people during what are in many ways just everyday discourses. And I think we have to understand that. We have to come to appreciate the fact that we have everyday discourses, and we have to learn to be like Jesus in the way that we view those everyday encounters. So let's begin in John, the fourth chapter, and we're going to read the entirety of the chapter. I have it on the screen up here in front of you, that, and what I have is the text of the American Standard Translation. Now, you may use a different translation, but try to follow along and note the differences between the American Standard and some of the more modern translations. And I'm not just talking about that, the places where the American Standard says asketh, and the more modern translations just say ask. That's important, but I want you to kind of look at the focus that you see in some of the more modern translations. Let's read it together. Let me read it and you follow along. When therefore the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples did, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee. He must needs pass through Samaria. So he cometh to a city of Samaria called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob had given to his son Joseph, and Jacob's well was there. Therefore, being weary with his journey, he sat down by the well. It was about the sixth hour. In many ways, this is just the normal course of events. Jesus is traveling to Samaria or through Samaria to get to Galilee. And it's the sixth hour, so he sits down next to a well. Nothing extraordinary there, at least at first glance. Then cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith to her, give me to drink. For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman therefore said unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, who am a Samaritan woman? The Jews have no dealing with Samaritans. Jesus answered, he said to her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that saith unto thee, give me to drink, thou wouldst ask of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman said to him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with. The well is deep. Whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank thereof himself and his sons and his cattle? Jesus answered, he said to her, everyone that drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life. Now, archaeologists have found wells in the area that's described. And the archaeologists say that in the time when the well was dug, it was probably around 75 feet deep. That's a little bit amazing to think that men with picks and shovels dug a hole 75 feet deep in order to have a well. Interestingly, most of those wells that have been found in that area are now only about 35 feet deep. In part, that's because wells tend to fill up with dirt and stuff that just falls into them. And in part, it's because people kept tossing coins in there. They thought there was something magical about it. But let's continue reading. The woman saith to him, sir, give me this water, that I may thirst not, neither come all the way hither to draw. Jesus saith unto her, go, call thy husband and come hither. The woman answered and said to him, I have no husband. Jesus saith to her, thou saidst well, I have no husband. Thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. This thou hast said truly. The woman saith unto him, sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain. You say, in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith to her, woman, believe me. The hour is coming, or the hour cometh, when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem shall you worship the Father. You worship that which you know not. We worship that which we know, for salvation is from the Jews. The hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For such doth the Father seek to be his worshipers. God is a spirit. And they that worship him must worship in spirit and truth. You know, there are passages in the New Testament that I think are of overriding importance. One is John, the third chapter, verses 15 and 16. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish. I think this is another one of those passages. God is a spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And just let me say in passing, both of those statements are statements that Jesus made to just one person. Never, ever underestimate the strength and the power of talking to just one person. We're just going to pass that on. The woman said to him, I know that Messiah cometh, he that is called Christ. When he's come, he will declare unto us all things. Jesus said to her, I that speak unto thee am he. Upon this came his disciples. They marveled that he was speaking with a woman. Yet no man said, what seekest thou, or why speakest thou with her? So the woman left her water pot and went away into the city and saith to the people, come, see a man who told me all the things I ever did. Can this be the Christ? They went out of the city, were coming to him, In the meanwhile, the disciples prayed him, saying, Rabbi, eat. He said to them, I have meat to eat that you know not. The disciples therefore said to one another, Hath any man brought him aught to eat? Jesus saith unto them, My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to accomplish his work. Say not ye, There are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes, look unto the fields, that they are white already unto harvest. He that reapeth receiveth wages, and gathereth fruit unto life eternal. He that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. Herein is the saying true. One sows, another reaps. I sent you to reap, and whereon you have, I sent you to reap that whereon you have not labored. Other men have labored, and you've entered into their labor. From that city, many of the Samaritans believed on him, because of the word of the woman. He told the woman who testified, He told me all the things I ever did. So the Samaritans came to him. They besought him to abide with them, and he abode there 2 more days. Many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, Now we believe, not because of thy speaking, for we have heard for ourselves. And we know that indeed this is the Savior of the world. Now let's think about this in a little more depth. Remember what was happening? Jesus is going from Jerusalem up to Galilee. And he's going to be provocative as he makes this trip. There were a lot of different ways for Jews to get from Jerusalem up to Galilee. And you have to understand that in the time of Jesus, Judaism is divided into the north and the south. The north was Galilee, the south was Jerusalem, and between the two was the area called Samaria. Yeah, you can see it on this map here. Galilee to the north, Jerusalem to the south, Samaria kind of sandwiched in the middle. Now Jews, when they went from Jerusalem up to Galilee, they wouldn't go across Samaria. Instead, they tended to go all the way over to the east on the other side of the Jordan River, and go up through Persia and then come back into Galilee. That's because they didn't want to have anything to do with the Samaritans. There was another route that they could have taken that went up the King's Road. That one went over towards the Mediterranean Sea, and you can see it on the map here. It's not very clear, but it's this road over here. They could go over close to the Mediterranean Sea, and then they could get up to Galilee. Jesus doesn't take either one of those routes. He's going to Samaria, or going to Galilee, and he says, I had to go to Samaria. That's a provocative decision in and of itself, isn't it? He's not going to respect all of the taboos that the Jews had about having any interaction at all with the Samaritans. He went to a no-go area for the Jews. He went to a place that most Jews would never have gone. Now, as I was doing some research for this discussion, I ran across this in the pulpit commentary. It says, this event is a solitary chink through which the light of historical fact falls on an otherwise darkened and unknown period of the Savior's life. When we skirt a forest, and this is the way they kind of explain that, when we skirt a forest, we see at intervals whereby some accident of growth, the light falls upon a narrow space, a miniature world of life and loveliness of every kind, and it is a suggestion of what might happen in every square yard of the forest if we could see all of the forest. Every day of that wondrous life of Jesus may have been equally full of meaning to some souls. These things are written because we may believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and believing we may have life through his name. Yes, we need to understand. Jesus chose to go to Galilee, not by the route that most Jews would have chosen, but he chose to go to Galilee so that he could walk through Samaria. Jacob's well was there. And Jesus, weakened with his journey, sat down by the well. It's about the sixth hour. Nothing surprising about that. Then this woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me to drink," for his disciples were gone away into the city to buy food. Jesus, again, provocative, but he's not in your face. And he talks to this Jewish woman. He doesn't make a demand, "Woman, get me water." And she was clearly not a woman of the upper class. She was of the poorer classes in that city because she had come to draw water. Upper class women didn't draw water. They sent their servant to draw water. This woman is not anything special, but he doesn't make a demand of her. He says, "Give me water." It's more along the lines of, "Please, may you give me a drink of water." Beyond that, he's talking to a Samaritan, and not just any Samaritan. He's talking to a woman. Jews didn't talk to Samaritans, and they never would have addressed a woman. In fact, Jewish men would pray, "God, I thank you that you made me a Jew and that you did not make me a woman." Jesus is just simply speaking to this woman. Provocative. It's not in your face. The disciples come back. They see him talking to this woman, and we're going to drop down a little bit in verse 27. We're going to skip some of the discussion that Jesus had with the woman for the moment. His disciples came, and they marveled that he was speaking with a woman. But no man said, "Why seekest thou?" or "What seekest thou?" or "Why speakest thou with her?" So that word marveled is a little bit surprising there. They didn't say anything to him about it. And typically when we see the word marveled, we would think that there's something wrong here. But that word in the original language is closer to the word admire. So they came. They saw what Jesus was doing, and they admired it. Again, a little provocative, but he's not in your face. Unexpectedly for most Jews, he made an ordinary request. But it wasn't extraordinary for Jesus. And the reason that I know it wasn't extraordinary for Jesus was it didn't generate any kind of response from his disciples. This is something that they had seen Jesus do. So they kind of expected it. Then saith the woman unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship. Now, let's think a little bit about the woman. Jesus is, apparently a chance meeting with a woman who has come to draw water. But we know something about this woman's characteristics. She shows an interest in, but not a fully developed understanding of spiritual things. And so Jesus is going to talk to her. And he's going to take the occasion of an ordinary event and talk about some spiritual truths. Now, before he does that, he asks her this question that's related to her husband. You know, sometimes I try to understand why Jesus would have said, go and call your husband. Was he setting the stage for some discussion about this woman and her husband-related situation? Or was this just a normal conversation that Jesus was having with her? Well, it appears to me that Jesus knew the culture in which he lived. And in that culture, a man would never talk to a woman by herself and expect her to feel free to respond to him, because women were not in that position in that culture. The woman was simply making a demand of her that she would bring her husband, to whom she would have sustained a relationship that Jesus didn't want to unknowingly tread upon, so that they could talk about this together. Kind of like the way that I perceive talking to children about God. Now, I'm not in a position where I have an opportunity to talk to a lot of children about God when their parents are not there. Teachers are in that position. They have an opportunity to talk to children about God when their parents are not there. And it might be more appropriate to say, let's talk with your mom and dad, and you have some questions about God, and I'd like to talk to them. But it's not appropriate to talk to a child by themselves. Instead, we would choose to say, let's go get your parents and we'll sit down and we'll talk about this. I think that's what Jesus is doing. I don't think he somehow had a special kind of knowledge that she was in a relationship that was not approved by God. I think Jesus was just simply saying, go get your husband and we'll sit down and talk about this together. You're interested, but I don't want to step on a relationship that exists in the culture that we're a part of. Now, he does give her an opportunity to recognize what her situation is. But the way that he does that is by starting the discussion by talking about living water. He doesn't immediately assume that there's some problem in this woman's life. He talked to her about the great things that he was able to do for humanity. And that woman, when he started talking about that, knew that she wanted to have a part of this. And she had the opportunity to question Jesus. You mean you can deal with this situation? And Jesus validates her assessment of the situation. He says, what you said is true, and we can deal with that. But Jesus began with the good news. I'm here to bring redemption to people. I'm here to bring salvation. I'm here to bring a relationship with God that you could not imagine had you not met me. But she wants to have a part of this. And her question really reflects an acknowledging of her own situation. And then what I find so encouraging to me is that this woman got to work with Jesus. She went and told people about her encounter with Jesus. It was so meaningful to her that she immediately went and told people. Many, hearing the woman's report, subsequently believed enough to come out and to hear what Jesus had to say. They asked Jesus to stay longer, and he did, 2 days. And then the record says they heard his words and believed. Now, what are the takeaways in this narrative for us? First, I think I need to learn to intentionally manage my everyday activities to generate opportunities to talk about Jesus. Most of you know I love to drink coffee. And I go to Starbucks a lot. And I sit at a table and drink coffee. And I typically take my phone with me and I'll read the Bible while I'm having my coffee. I think I need to rethink how I do that. The reason that I read from my phone is I can increase the size of the print and I can make it possible for me to read without my glasses. Sometimes I sit outside and it's sunny and I don't have reading sunglasses, so I take my phone. Would I manage my everyday activity better if I took my great big huge Bible that has print big enough for me to read, even though it means that I have to carry it in a wheelbarrow when I go down to Starbucks? I could do the same thing. I could sit at a table and I could read from my Bible. But there's something about a Bible, just the format, the layout of the page. Almost everybody instantly recognizes that's a Bible, even from a great distance. I present them with an opportunity to know that I'm reading about God. But I have to manage my everyday activities to give them that opportunity. Do I go and sit in the quiet corner at Starbucks? Typically, that's what I do. I sit in the quiet corner. Maybe I'd be better off if I sat by the door so that people that came in and went out would have the opportunity to see what was going on. I need to learn to manage my everyday activities well, so that I give people the opportunity to learn. Second takeaway for us, start with the good news. Tell people about how wonderful it is that God sent Jesus to die. And when people start there, they want to have a part of that. And that lets them recognize that their situation is such that they don't have a part of that right now. I had a friend one time that said, you don't need to tell people they're sinners. They already know that. What you need to do is tell them that there's an answer. Tell them about God. And then the last part of this, and I think it's equally important, never underestimate the tremendous power of your personal story of what Jesus did in your life. That's how you get to work with Jesus. Tell people about what Jesus did for you. And I have kind of shied away from that because I didn't want to be accused of using personal testimony to bring people to God. I think that was a mistake. That's what this woman did. She went back to town and she said, you're not going to believe what I just learned. I met a man who told me everything that I ever did. Yes, he confronted my sin. Yes, he dealt with my shortcomings as far as the way that I was worshiping was concerned. But I want to tell you, this man offered me something. And I'm excited about it. Never underestimate the power of your own story. It may be that you can't immediately put your finger on a passage that you want to talk about with your friend because you just don't have that kind of memory exercise. That's not what being an ambassador for Jesus is all about. Working with Jesus is telling people what Jesus did with you. Now, it may be that you're here this morning and you know because you've observed in other people that are around you what Jesus does. It may be that you want to have part of that for yourself. Put on Jesus in baptism. He stands waiting and willing to give you all of the blessings that he has secured in his death on the cross. We'll help you do that. It may be that you have once begun to do that, sort of lost your way. You've begun to return to what you were before, forgetting that you were cleansed of your sins. Repent and pray. Ask for God's forgiveness. He's promised he would forgive. But we want you to think about that. In just a minute, Ted's going to come and lead us in a song. It's an opportunity for us to think about how we can be like Jesus was.